You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
And if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, and we've got some, as we've gone through Genesis, we've had some messages of what I call a doozy. And we got a doozy today. We are going to talk about the issue of infertility. And looking at this aspect from Genesis chapter 30 with Jacob and with Rachel and looking at this aspect of infertility. I want to invite a couple to come up here if they would. It's the Parles. It's Joe and Susan Parle. Would y'all welcome them as they come? And they personally have struggled with infertility. And so I wanted them to be able to come and to be able to share with us some of the thoughts that they have so we can move into this sermon and move into the scripture having really heard a testimony moment from what's happening with you guys. And so just tell us a little bit about your story. What's going on with you?
Well, we tried unsuccessfully to have children for probably over 3 years. So we were referred to a fertility specialist, and we made that appointment. And when I went into that appointment, I just had the feeling, oh, this is a simple solution. I just need, you know, it's a quick fix. Maybe hormone pills will do the trick. So when we went to the appointment, I took my mom and I took Joe. And when we went to the waiting room, I just said, you know, you guys just stay here and I'll go in and talk to the doctor myself. You know, no problem. And I went in to see the doctor and she looked at my medical records and my history and all the numbers that we got from all the tests I had to take. And she also referred to my age and said, well, considering all the information I have, you have probably a 40% chance if we did in vitro, if you decide to do something like infertility injections, you probably have a 20%. And I asked her about, well, what about hormone pills? And she said, well, that's not really an option for you. And then I asked, well, what if I did nothing? And she said, that would be less than a 1% chance, which was not the news I thought I was going to hear. And I was devastated. I didn't know what to say. Except thank you, and I'll be in touch, and let me go talk to my family about this, my husband. And I walked out of that appointment, and I just looked over at my mom and Joe, and I said, we gotta go. And we walked out of the office, and I just started bawling. And they hadn't even heard what happened. They didn't know what the doctor had said. And we went into the elevator, and it went down to the garage level, and the doors opened up. And we ran into Joe and Lisa Calvert, who are members here at the church. And by then, I was just bawling. And so I told them and everyone the story. And I remember Lisa just saying, you know, that just stinks. And she cried with me. And that was the best thing that could have happened to me at that moment.
It was a real surprise for both of us. We had always dreamed of having children, and we're really looking forward to that. And it introduced all sorts of uncertainties for me. I didn't know how to help my wife. I didn't know how to respond to her. And so I sought out a friend, another professor at the College of Biblical Studies who worked with me, who had gone through multiple miscarriages, and asked him what to do. And he gave me some exceptional advice. Number one, he encouraged me to pray Psalm 113, which we prayed on a daily basis over the family. But secondly, he prayed over me, and his prayer, I'll never forget, he said, God, I pray that the doctors will not get the glory out of this. I pray that they will have children and you will get all the glory from it. And so that became my regular prayer for Susan during that time.
And it was just a very difficult journey because you, when you're struggling with infertility, you're constantly reminded about who has children and that you don't. And Mother's Day can be very difficult and baby showers are kind of hard. And advice that might be hurtful at the time, but nobody really, you know, intends to hurt you, but you yourself have this somewhat of a secret struggle if you haven't shared it. And but what was most helpful was just friends that when I chose to talk about it would just listen and share their heart and just share a prayer with me and just were there for me.
That's good.
Well, and for us, it was difficult to plan. We didn't know whether to plan vacations. Life without children, it's difficult because you don't know what's going to happen. It's not so much the challenge of infertility is not so much whether God can do it. That was never an issue for us. We believe in the sovereignty of God. It's what is he going to do, and perhaps why did he choose not for us to have children? And so we really struggle with that in many ways. And I think can think of two instances that really turned it around for us. One was a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert. My wife and I went to Stephen Curtis Chapman. And up until that point, I'll be honest, my attitude was pretty much, you know, we'll adopt if we have to, God. You know, we want children of our own. But if you don't, we are willing to adopt. And I went to the Stephen Curtis Chapman concert, and I saw the video of his two children from China. And I became so convicted that I did not see adoption as God sees it. That God says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress. And that our God is a God that has a heart for the orphan, and I didn't. And I told God, God, I'm so sorry. If this is your plan for me, I would love it. I would be excited. I will thank you for that. And the second turning point was we went on a cruise. We decided, you know, at that point, since, you know, Susan was still working, we had some extra money. We went on a cruise and had a great time. And it was during that cruise that Susan just felt led by the Holy Spirit that she was going to have a child. And she kept telling me, I believe God is calling me to have a child. And so she had prayed and said, God, if I am pregnant, I pray that you will let me see dolphins over our balcony. And we had gone to numerous cruises and really almost never saw them. It's just kind of a rare sight. And she looked out over the balcony, and there were dolphins everywhere. And that was her confirmation that she knew that she was going to have children.
I did feel a little silly about that prayer, but actually, a little bit before that, we did decide to try the fertility injection. So it was after that cruise that we were going to go back and start the procedure. But I prayed that prayer and saw the dolphins, and I thought, I think I might be pregnant. So we got back from the cruise, and the next day I took a pregnancy test, and it was positive. And that Monday I had an appointment with that same fertility doctor that gave me the less than 1% chance of ever having children on my own. Went to her, and instead of having the ultrasound done, the injections started, she confirmed my positive pregnancy.
That is so great.
And we have pictures of our children. That's Faith, who's 2, and Joe Jr., who's about 10 months.
That is great, man. Well, we celebrate that. What advice would y'all give to folks that are going through maybe the same things that y'all have gone through?
Well, for those that are going through infertility, it's a struggle. It is such a difficult struggle, and it's an individual journey for each woman, how we handle it and how we view it. And it's okay to mourn, and it's okay to wrestle with God, because he is the one that knows your future, and he knows the plan that he has for you. And he also mourns with you through this process. He's not non-existent during this time. He's there right by your side. He's the one that's sovereign, and he knows everything, and he does have your best interest at heart. This journey can and will allow you to know him in such a special and intimate way that some may never know, like the way you're going to know him. The Bible says that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. And for me, I had to really trust in that and rest in that and just give up my right to have it done my way in my time. And I wanted to just share a scripture from Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. For me, God wanted me to trust him and his divine plan for my family, for whatever that looked like, because whatever his plan is, it is good and it is perfect.
good. Well, thank y'all so much for just sharing with us, and we love y'all and the journey that y'all been on, and we celebrate with you, and we just, let's show them our appreciation for bearing their soul. Wow. It's an amazing journey when you go on journeys that you don't really want to go on. And as we look into the scriptures in just a moment, I want you to know that there's kind of three groups of people that I think about with this message. One is the Parles, and it's kind of the folks that are in childbearing years, and they're trying and trying and trying, and it's just not happening. Two are those that have gone past the childbearing years, and now they're in a childless home, lots of joy, but they look back and they think, Lord, we wish that would have happened. And then three, and maybe you wouldn't have thought about this, would be those that are single, and you long for children like crazy, and God's just not provided that marriage in which to have children until later on hasn't provided that yet. But as we look into this, I hope that then the fourth circle around all of it would be all of us that are friends and family that realize that we have a place of ministry to be able to care for folks. And so as we look into the scriptures, I want us to identify and to see some of the things that people go through so that we can be able to minister. Infertility is defined as going 1 year with unprotected sexual intercourse and not having children. So that gives you a little bit of a thought, and about 10% of folks struggle with that. So it's 1 year that nothing happens in that way, that a baby is not conceived. A lot of times people will try to place blame and figure out where it's coming from, but 33% of the facts are that the man has the issue with infertility, 33% of the facts are that the woman has the issue with infertility, and 33% is that there's a combination or something that's unexplainable between the two. I love those statistics. That's great that it's completely even, because what we'll see is we end up with a blame game happening here with Jacob and Rachel. And whether it was 99% to one gender and one to the other, it does not matter. The marriage is valid, and God is God, and we don't need to place blame in any place. But we need to be able to journey and to trust the Lord. Now, let me catch you up with where we are in Genesis chapter 30. We've been talking about Jacob, and Jacob's been deceiving a bit, and he is now running from Esau, his brother, who wants to kill him. He runs to a man named Laban. Laban has two daughters. Jacob falls in love with a younger named Rachel. He says, I'll work for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel. Laban says, sure, no problem. And what comes around goes around. Our deceiver, Jacob, gets deceived himself. And he wakes up the next day and he doesn't have Rachel, but he's got the older sister named Leah. So he works another 7 years to be able to get Rachel. So finally he gets Rachel. So now he gets, after 14 years, this woman that he loves. He is absolutely head over heels with her, for her. And then we pick it up in Genesis chapter 30 of what goes on in verses 1 through 2. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Verse 2. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Let's take a stop right there. Here they are. They used to be in love. They used to be head over heels in love. She'd look out in the field and say, that's my man. He'd look over and say, that's my girl. We're going to get together one day. It's going to be great. And now we get that they're at odds, where he's angry and she's upset, where she declares to him, give me children or I'll die. And then Jacob in his anger then responds back to her. He uses godly words, but let me assure you, he was not being godly at the time. He was just trying to place the blame she put on him onto God. We can say spiritual things that we don't really mean from our heart. And here they have this moment that they are at odds, and at odds we find this, that no change brings tremendous change. No change brings tremendous change. The fact that nothing had changed in their family aspect brought tremendous change to their life. The fact that maybe you're here and you're trying to have children and the change of children has not happened, and it's a mammoth change when it does happen. But when it doesn't happen, there's still changes that come along. To be single and have your marriage status not change means that things change. No change brings change. There's a couple places in which change is brought that we can see in the scripture. Number one, there's a change of emotion. There's a change of emotion. There's anger. There's grief. There's jealousy. It moved from this thought of love. It moved from this, he's out in the field and she's out at the house and aren't it going to be great when we get together? Isn't it going to be wonderful? And the change of emotion shifted from this great love relationship
And you can be in love and still be angry, and they're not two opposites. But in this moment, we can see a different thing is happening. Anger is the first aspect of emotion that can happen in this realm. That if you struggle with infertility, then you're a close step from struggling with anger. Because anger, we have to realize, is a secondary emotion. Anger is an emotion that follows something else typically. Anger follows disappointment. So we're disappointed, so we become angry. Anger follows hopelessness. We feel hopeless, so we're angry. Anger follows hurt. So we get hurt, then we get angry. Anger follows disappointment. We're disappointed, and then we get angry. It's a secondary emotion. And so God is not just saying, take care of your anger. Taking care of your anger will not take care of the root of the tree. You've got to take care of the root of disappointment, the root of jealousy, the root of hurt, the root of hopelessness. And then if you take care of the root of that, then the anger will begin to take care of itself. She is a place of anger at this moment, and it's a secondary emotion. And anger always needs an object. Anger always needs an object. Once you get angry, you got to find somebody that it's their fault. So Rachel says, I'm angry because I'm hurt and I'm disappointed, and I'm going to find Jacob. And Jacob, it's your fault. And Jacob says, hey, it's not my fault. Let me make you the object of my anger, and I'm going to get back mad at you. And the team that can happen oftentimes in marriage, the team of the couple that's to be going towards God ends up turning on one another. And so now they're not a team, they're enemies. I've said it before, but Kelly and I, whenever we have a tiff, we'll look at each other and say, we're on the same team. We're on the same team. We may see it differently at this moment, but we're on the same team. And they turn against each other, and angry Jacob and angry Rachel begin to turn on each other in their marriage. Now, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, it says that Jacob is red-nosed. That's the way the Hebrew is in this. That angered meant red-nosed or red-faced. Why would somebody be red-nosed? Think about it. In Jewish culture, typically the men had very big beards. And so the only way that you could identify that they were angry is that their nose would get red with anger. So Jacob becomes red-nosed at this moment. He becomes angry at this moment. He responds back with spiritual words, but he does not mean them spiritually. The second emotion that can happen is grief. Just flat-out grief. That there's an aspect that you grieve what you had hoped would happen. There's an aspect that you grieve activities that might not happen. There's an aspect of grief that begins to happen, that your heart hurts even so much that Proverbs 30, verse 15 and 16 compares the barren woman to the grave. It says the barren woman, the grave, fire, and land without water, none of them are ever satisfied. There's a grief that begins to happen. One lady or one man put it like this. His name's Brad Nelson. In an article I read on the Focus on the Family website, he said, as we entered the one-room country church, my dad reached to steady my mom. The explosion of color, this thick scent of lilies, was in the room as the face of my grandfather lay in a bronze casket, and it almost knocked her off her feet. At 9 years old, I was too young to fully understand what was happening, but I could feel my mom's anguish. The closer we got to the casket, the more violently she wept. Her legs faltered underneath the weight of her grief. There was nothing I could do to ease the pain. Nearly 20 years went by before I again encountered such a physical, intense grief from a loved one. This time it was the deep pain that came to my wife, Carrie. As she explained through the tortured sobs on the phone that the medical lab had called and confirmed that we were unable to have children. Once again, I could do nothing. And I remember thinking, it feels like someone has died. Grief is a real part of infertility. That there's an aspect of heaviness, of grief, because dreams feel like they're dying. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. This grief and this anger. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, sorrow, if you'll pay attention, will turn out to be a process, not a state. It's not that you exist in it forever. It's a process that if we move through it, we can continue moving forward and come through this process of grief, whether it be a death of a loved one or it be an infertility situation. Number three, change of emotions. Jealousy can come forth. Anger, grief, and jealousy. I want you to look in the scriptures, if you will, in chapter 30 that we're open to. And I want you to look in verse 1, and then we're also going to look in verse 8. Verse 1, it says, "And when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister." What does her sister have to do with this? Truly nothing. But she became jealous of her sister. Then look in verse 8. "Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won." What happens is she gives her maidservant, we'll see in just a moment, and the maidservant has a child, and she declares, "I'm struggling with my sister. Now that my maidservant has had a child, I've won." Who are you competing against, Rachel? Who is the object of your anger? Your husband and your sister. Here in this moment, why is there jealousy towards the sister? Why is there winning and a competition over the sister? Why would she declare that I've won instead of praise the Lord? Because these emotions begin to be this ball of yarn that weave together, that has roots that we don't even want to deal with, that we don't understand. And then we've got this ball of yarn of all sorts of things that people in our very own family become our enemy. And jealousy begins to happen. Mother's Day is not an assault against women without children. Christmas cards is not an attempt to make people feel bad. It's an aspect that jealousy begins to take root in all of our hearts when we see whatever it is that people have that we want that we don't have. You can insert car, house, husband, wife, child. And it begins to take over our lives. There's not only a change in emotions, there's also a change in marriage, in intimacy, and social networks. There's a change in the marriage. The marriage begins to change. There's a change in intimacy because in sharing one another's love for one another is not what sex is about. Now it's about producing a child. There's a change in social networks because oftentimes you become friends with your children's friends' parents. That's the circle you begin to operate in. Your children's friends' parents begin to be your friends. And so when everybody else is having kids and you're the ones that don't have kids and you step into that, it changes everything. So you're the only one at the party without kids. You're the only one at the get-together without kids. And it changes everything. And it begins to hurt. It begins to wound. Now, I say this in jest, but, you know, if you want to get back at your friends with kids, just every time you get in that environment, talk about all the movies you've seen and how late you slept, okay? And you just get a little jab back on all the movies you saw and how late you slept. And they'll be like, "Oh, man, I miss those days." So a little comic relief in a tough moment in the message. But being able to see that the grass is greener sometimes on either side. So in this moment, there's a change of social networks. And they're not trying to do it against you. And you're not trying to be hypersensitive to their thoughts. But it's a difficult place. It's a difficult place. A lady named Becky, age 40, wrote this: "Infertility is an insidious monster. It sneaks up on you, taking a bite here and a nibble there. It feeds on your life and on your relationships. Gone was the days of a beautiful young wife that my husband married. Instead, I felt like a baby-making machine that didn't work. As a result, our love life became a sterile and mechanical endeavor. The purpose of intimacy was no longer to share our love, but to produce a baby. Not to enjoy each other, but to accomplish a great goal. We scheduled our times together based on the reading of the ovulation predictor and according to the instructions given by our doctor. On the magic day when the ovulation predictor read positive, I would call my husband and say, 'Today is the day.' And later that evening, whether we felt like it or not, we would do our duty. Our thoughts more focused on the baby we hoped to conceive. No more romance, no more spontaneity, no more passion. Each week that passed, every month that proved I was still not pregnant, the monster, the insidious monster, grew stronger and stronger. Every day it consumed a little more of the love between John and me. Somehow we had forgotten each other in this pain-filled journey called infertility. We had forgotten how to really see each other, to rejoice in what we loved about each other. Instead, we became so focused on the goal of having a baby that we were blinded to everything else." the marriage changes. And all of life will become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until all of life is wrapped up in trying to get 18 inches of a child. Your friends are against you. Your husband's against you. Everybody in the world's trying to get you. There's no way the doctor can do that. How are we going to do this? And all of life just shrinks. And to which God just says, look up. Look up and see what he wants to do. Look up and trust the Lord and walk in depth that's greater. As we see that continue on in the scripture in verse 3 through 8, we're going to see that they go not to the Lord, but they go a different direction. Look at verses 3 through 8. And then she said, this is Rachel, then she said, here is Bilhah, my maidservant, sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and through her I can build a family. Seems like they would remember Isaac and Ishmael, Sarah and Hagar, but they don't. They don't. So verse 4, so she gave him her servant Bilhah and as a wife, and Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan, which means vindicated me. Verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob another second son. And Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. In this, if you continue further in the scripture, Leah also gives her maidservant. So Jacob's going to end up with four ladies bearing his children. And what he accomplishes in polygamy of his day, which God is not for, we accomplish in our day through divorce. So we just line up wives in succession instead of all at once. And so in this moment, he ends up at the end of this with four different ladies bearing four groups of children, and he has got a mess upon mess. But Rachel says, we're going to have a baby. We are having a child. Here is my servant. And I don't care what happened with Isaac and Ishmael. Doesn't matter to me about Sarah and Hagar. That doesn't matter. We're having a kid. At all costs, we're having a kid. Now, let me say a phrase. With all compassion, knowing that there are hypersensitive ears listening, a child is a gift, not a right. A child is a gift, not a right. And many people may think, as I did, my senior year of college, I'm going to meet that special someone. I'm going to step out, work a year. We're going to get married. We're going to get a nice little apartment that's going to turn into a nice little house. We're going to plan this whole thing. And at the right moment, when we choose, we're going to have 2.5 kids and a Volvo. And we're going to live in a cul-de-sac with white picket fence. And I'm going to spend my days cheering at soccer games. My wife's going to make cookies and Kool-Aid for the rest of the neighborhood. And life's just going to have this big bow on it. Life has very few bows. It has a lot of pain. Children are a gift of God, not a right that we get at all costs. So I say this, that this gift, we wonder then, why did God not give me and gave them this gift? I do not know. It is in my mind the greatest injustice this side of heaven that people get pregnant and have abortions, and people that will raise a kid in a godly home can't get pregnant. I don't know. But whatever your journey of pain is, I bet each of us could find someone that is journeying a deeper level in a hurtful, more hurtful place. I bet whatever we journey, we could go down to the medical center today and we could walk the halls and find somebody that's got it worse. Maybe wings of a building that have it worse. And so we come and we say, Lord, there's a child that is a gift and not a right. And we're not going to get children no matter what. We're going to declare, God, we need you. At the end of this service, we're going to do something big and bold. I'll give you a couple more points. We're not at the end just yet, but when we get there, the invitation is going to move to the cross aisle. That's going to be where you join the church, come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be baptized, whatever it is. I'll be standing right there in the middle of the cross aisle. This altar, as it was in the previous service, will be flooded by people that are struggling with infertility or those who want to intercede on behalf of those struggling with infertility. And this will be flooded, and we'll have people at the end of each staircase that have struggled with infertility or have gone through adoption that want to be there to pray with you. Because we know that this is a difficult thing, and we wonder why the gift has gone to other people. And so everybody that comes down this aisle, this is going to be a safe place in a few moments, is not a person that necessarily is struggling with infertility. So when you see a man and his wife, and he's 70 and she's 68 coming down the aisle, don't go, "Abraham, Sarah, there they are." They don't want a baby, I can promise you, okay? They don't want a baby. You can come and intercede, and that's what this altar is going to be flooded with. And we're going to go then at the end of that, going with this point. I'm going to then come back up here, and we as a church are going to pray boldly that God would open the wombs of these people. And that the preschool building that we're building right now, we would have had God's hand in that in faith, because he's going to open some wombs and let God do it. But not every story turns out the way we want it, does it? Not everything has a bow on it, and we wish that it would. Rachel decides she's going to get a child no matter what, and the child becomes her idol. It becomes the place of worship for her. It's not that she worships God and then wants a child. It's worshiping a child. She's going to get a child at any cost because she's after beating Leah. Not about praising God, but about winning. And so she gets it in any way that she could. And I want you to hear me loud and clear if you do not have children in your home. And I've gotten my notes in all capitals, these two words, speak clearly. Hear me. You are complete as a family. If you do not have children, you are complete. Singles, you are complete in Christ. Widows, you are complete in Christ. Orphans, you are adopted in Jesus. You are complete. Leah had children, but not her husband's love. And she lived a whole life of incompleteness. Rachel had her husband's love, but didn't have children of her own at this point. She lived a life of feeling incomplete. Isn't it interesting that each one had what the other one wanted, that they declared to be the thing that would make them complete, and neither one of them were complete? I've got two kids, a great wife, a great life, all those sort of things. I am still incomplete without Jesus Christ. Singles, married isn't the answer. Married, kids isn't the answer. Those with kids, teenagers out of the house isn't the answer. We've got to be complete in Jesus Christ. You are complete. Now, I'm no poet, and I'm trying to be a writer. But I just got in my bed on Wednesday night and just grabbed my journal and felt led to write these words. You have a baby. You have a baby. He was born in a Bethlehem stable. His birth announcement was given by angels. The baby shower was hosted by three kings. You have a baby. He became a young man who confounded the teachers. He was a blessing and a source of pride to his family. He was a leader of men towards truth. You have a baby. He became a man of true depth. He lived with integrity beyond compare. He walked with compassion for the least and the lowest. He made a difference beyond comprehension. You have a baby, but he loves you like a parent. But he held you in his arms when they were nailed open wide. He sacrificed for you to live. He gave you life and life eternal into the full. The baby's name is Jesus. The boy's name is Jesus. The man's name is Jesus. The Savior's name is Jesus. You have a father, children of divorce. You have a companion, widows. You have a special someone, singles. You have a baby, childless homes. Come to Jesus. We are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. Isaac and Hannah reacted differently than Jacob and Rachel. Isaac and Hannah give us a great story of how they reacted. Now, maybe Jacob and Rachel did as well, and we just don't have the scripture in this place to back it up. But Isaac and Hannah reacted differently. Isaac, in Genesis chapter 25, verse 11, it says that, verse 25, 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. He didn't get red-nosed, he got on his face. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, and then in verse 20, in the bitterness of the soul, Hannah wept and prayed to the Lord. Verse 20, so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, this is Samuel because I've asked the Lord for him. And so Hannah and Isaac reacted differently than we see Jacob and Rachel reacting in this time. They prayed and they sought. Kevin and Sandy Jordan, members in our church, Kevin sent me this email. He said, I was asking God to bless me and Sandy. They struggle with infertility. But even more than that, I was asking Him to bless us in a very specific way. I wondered if children might be less of a blessing than what God wanted to give us. I know that God wants to bless us when we choose to follow Him. He says in John 14, 14, ask anything in my name and I will do it. But in asking in His name, we have to ask according to His will. What if children weren't His will for us? Listen to this question. Could I get to a place where I trusted His plan was better for us than children? I know I got there in my head, but I can't say it was easy to maintain that outlook in my heart. Ultimately, they ended up having children, praise the Lord. But in this moment, do you see that? God, I know your plan's best, but my plan sure seems good. God, I know your plan's best, but you're taking my fingers off my plan. Okay, God, let me just embrace the best of your plan and who you are. And now, react differently. To react differently to how God is doing His work. I don't know why God does what He does, but He does. His plans and our plans are often vastly different. Now I want to give you finally four things on what do you do. Four things on what do you do. But before that, let's read verse 22 through 24. Then God remembered Rachel and listened to her and opened her womb, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And God, and she said, God has taken away my disgrace. And she named him Joseph. We're going to talk about Joseph after Memorial Day. And he said, may the Lord, and she said, may the Lord add to me another son. So Rachel ended up having children. What a great thing. What a great praise. We celebrate that. We're glad for Rachel in that. What do we do, though, if you're continuing to struggle with infertility? Number one, acknowledge your emotions. Acknowledge your emotions. Don't stuff it deeper and deeper. Man, husband, don't stuff it deeper and deeper. Woman, don't stuff it deeper and deeper, wife. Acknowledge your emotions. People are going to come up to you and say the wackiest, worst, hurtful advice you've ever heard in your life. And they don't mean it. I say silly things all the time. Somebody in our church, they received an award for a person in their family had died, but their person in the family that died made such a difference. They received an award. I handed them the award to celebrate this person's life, and I celebrated by saying this. I walked up to them after their relative had died, and I said, congratulations. What a dumb thing to say. Congratulations that your family member died. But that's not what I meant. I meant that this award, but it just, bleh. Doesn't that happen to you? And shouldn't we have grace when it happens to us? You're going to say something that doesn't come out right. In February of 2005, we had a miscarriage, and we lost a child. And it was a year and a half until we got pregnant. And we didn't struggle as people struggle with infertility, but we began to kind of wonder maybe what was going on. And people would come up to us. They come up to us now that we have a child, a second child, and our children are 6 years apart. And people will come up and say, yeah, your kids are 6 years apart. And we go, yeah. And they go, yeah, we really didn't want to do it like that. We want our kids to be closer together so that they can play together. And we're like, we did too. But we had a miscarriage. Do you feel bad now? Oh. Oh, we're going to join a different church. And we'll get the bumper sticker, the pastor's kid beat up my kid is what we'll put on the back of your car. But people don't mean anything by it. They're not after us. We just say things before our brain engages. I do. And you do too. Acknowledge your emotions and show grace to people. After we had Valerie, people came up to us, numerous, countless, and said, we've been praying for you. And we never knew they were praying for us. We wondered if there was a struggle, and we just prayed for you. Thank you. Thank you. Number two, seek a support network. Seek a support network. On the back of your listening guide, we've got a lot of information for you on the back of your listening guide. And we've strategically are going to start classes in the next couple weeks after this message so that you can jump into those. Seek a support network because your whole life is going to get as small as your husband and your doctor. And you've got to push it out to allow other people into your life so that you can have a support network of people to share with. Number three out of four, ask why leaning forward. We all have questions of why in our life. It's different when you ask questions of why leaning backwards. Why, compared to leaning forward. Why, Lord? What do you have now for me, God? What do you want to do? Maybe the answer to the question why is adoption or foster care. There's no greater model of the love of God than adopting someone. It is not plan B. It is plan A. God may have to work you to your plan A, but it's not plan B. We've got an amazing adoption ministry, and they've got a table right there in the foyer. It's called Legacy 68.5, Legacy 68.5, and that's Psalm 68.5. The father to the fatherless, the defender of the widows is God, this holy habitation. God is the one that sets the lonely in families, and you can get some information about that right out there. Maybe it's adoption or foster care is the question why as you lean forward. Maybe it's greater involvement in other children's lives, and we've always need people to serve with our children, our preschool, and our church. Maybe it's that God's given you now more time in ministry, time to have greater resources that you invest in other people's lives. And your question why is because God's given you freedom of time to invest in other people's lives. Ask why, leaning forward. And then, fourth and finally, pray and trust that Christ is enough. Pray and trust that Christ is enough, and allow him to be enough for you. Whether you got full quiver of arrows of the Lord of children, or your quiver's empty, we all need Jesus to be enough for us.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.